Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We have just begun a series of expositional messages on the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is our second message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. That's the only verse that we will be reading this morning. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Last week we took a close look at Acts chapter 17 for the purpose of seeing the record of the establishment of this church in Thessalonica. Paul, in his second missionary journey, he left Philippi, he came to Thessalonica, and there, with at least two other companions, he preached for 3 weeks, concentrating his public ministry in the synagogue. Some of the Jews responded favorably. They held to the fact that the Old Testament scriptures were in fact the revelation of the mind and will of God. Others rejected and caused trouble. They stirred up animosity and persecution, and as a result, Paul had to leave. And he left behind a very small group of believers. The basic lessons that we learned last week, and this is by way of review, to bring us up all together. The one great lesson that we learned from seeing the establishment of the church in Thessalonica and other churches that we have studied in the past, and it is this: the Word of God comes to men in the providence of God. It is God who makes the opportunity. It is God who brings the Word to people, to men, women, boys and girls. We know that Paul previously had a vision, and the Spirit of God in that vision said, "Come over and help us." And so Paul went to Macedonia by the direction of the sovereign purpose of God. But the second great lesson we learned last week was this: that the proclamation of the Word of God is the essence of evangelism. Paul began a church not by arriving at Thessalonica and finding all of the poor people and setting up a soup kitchen and ministering to their physical needs. How did Paul begin the church in Thessalonica? As soon as he got into the city limits, he made a straight line to the synagogue. And what did he do? He stood up in the synagogue and began to publicly proclaim the Word of God. I am not against helping the poor. I am not against meeting the needs of other people. We do that. We think that is in good order. But let me say, you don't start a church by doing it. You start a church following the example of the Apostle Paul by being straightforward, right on, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how new churches are born. It is true that the established church ought to be concerned about the needy. There ought to be a general concern for benevolence. The scriptures do teach that we are to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. But evangelism is not seeking to minister to the needy parts of society. The Apostle Paul the great pattern of true evangelism and church planning put the proclamation of the Word of God central in evangelism. Third lesson we learned. We saw that all proclamation of the Word of God must focus upon Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. And if we were to go back to Acts chapter 17, we would find that Paul opened the Scriptures and he preached Christ. Christ must suffer. Christ must be raised from the dead. His preaching was focused upon Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and redemptive work. And one other great lesson that we learned. The preaching of the Word of God will always cause division. Paul wasn't there but long before there was a riot. And we do not back away from the gospel just because there's going to be people who disagree with it. We preach the truth in season and out of season. Well, let's review. Now let's take up in our thoughts and examine what was the cause of Paul writing this letter. In most of the letters, we call them the epistles, the letters. Paul gives us the reason for writing the letter. The letter to the Thessalonians is no exception. And if we know the purpose which motivated Paul to write the letter, then we will understand better where he is coming from. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 20. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Now I would ask you to move to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. So we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 5 through 7. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted about you through faith. As we've said a moment ago, Paul had to rather abruptly leave this infant, struggling church. He felt that he did not have time to get it firmly established and mature in the doctrines of the gospel. And as he is now away from that church that he planted, he's concerned. He makes several attempts to go back and to see those people, to embrace them, to fellowship with them, to see how they're doing. How is the church going, brother? He wanted to do that. He wanted to make a trip back. He tried, but there was opposition. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God is in control. But having been thwarted and hindered from going back to Thessalonica, he does something else. He comes up with a plan. He says, okay, I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy goes to visit the church. And when Timothy comes back, Timothy brings this encouraging report of how things are going. Even though the church is being persecuted, it's thriving. There are faithful members. There are people there who are on the Lord's day to worship and to serve God. And Timothy is filled with this good news, and he comes back and he tells Paul all about it. And that gives us now the reason we see Paul then says, okay, I got to write, I got to send a letter to those believers at Thessalonica and to encourage them. Are there some lessons we can learn from this? Yes. Let's be careful, cautious, of claiming that we have infallible guidance on any issue. Paul made his attempts to go to Thessalonica. He never made it back. Did that discourage him? No. But it did show that it wasn't God's purpose for Paul to go back. He was hindered. This leads us to another lesson. We must be flexible in the means of getting the job done. Paul eventually got in contact with the church at Thessalonica. He didn't go himself, but he was flexible enough to say, okay, I'll send Timothy. Timothy made it. Timothy got there. And the purpose was accomplished. Paul, with all of his strength of character, all of his tremendous leadership ability, all of the authority that had committed to him as apostle, yet we see that in all of those characteristics, a flexibility. There never would have been a letter written for our records today that you have opened in your hands looking at it, 1 Thessalonians, that would not have been written had Paul not been flexible in his way of dealing with the situation and getting Timothy there and getting back the report. Another great lesson that we learn is this. Let me state it very carefully. Our belief in the sovereignty of God should never take the place of genuine pastoral concern. Let me elaborate on that. We believe very firmly the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I am convinced that God, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How did Paul view that truth? Did Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, say, oh, I'm convinced that God's going to do the work, so why should I be involved? No. Paul had a genuine pastoral concern for the people in Philippi. Paul had a genuine concern, pastoral concern, for the people in Thessalonica. He didn't just sit back and say, I don't have to be bothered. God's going to do the work. God's going to complete the work he's doing. One of the means that God was going to complete that work was through the care of a pastor, the Apostle Paul, who cared enough to write letters, who cared enough to pray, who cared enough to be involved in their lives. And so we don't back away from our responsibility simply because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We take seriously the warnings that we find in Hebrews Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. We take seriously in this church, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, we have a mutual responsibility to one another in our church family, to be concerned, to care, to encourage. We take seriously the words written to the Hebrews, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast our assurance firm to the end. There's another great lesson. And it is simply this, as believers and as a part of this church family, we need to be very careful about a busyness that kills concern for others. Paul wasn't too busy to be concerned. Paul wasn't too busy to write a letter. Where was Paul? Sitting in an easy chair in his study with his feet propped up on the desk? Paul was a busy man. He had responsibilities as an apostle. He was extremely busy. He wasn't on a 3-week vacation. When he wrote this letter, he was in the midst of a ministry in the city of Corinth. He was fighting opposition. He was in the heart of heathendom, a wicked city. He was there laboring in the gospel. But when Timothy comes back to him with word from the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, I've got to sit down and write a letter. And you know what? You have it in front of you today. You're looking at it today. And if Paul had been too busy to get away from his other activities and to sit down and write this letter, you wouldn't be looking at it this morning, as thousands and millions have across the ages. We have 1 Thessalonians because Paul wasn't too busy. Do you ever get too busy to take time out to make a phone call, to write a postcard, to make a visit at the hospital? Or are we so busy that we have no time to do the Lord's work? Well, having considered what motivated Paul to write the letter, we'll briefly consider for a moment the form of the letter. Quite obviously, 1 Thessalonians is not like other letters that Paul wrote. Many of the letters that Paul wrote were very well thought through, organized, and had good outlines, we might say, like the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians. Paul is so thrilled with this news that he just is compelled to sit down and write with joy a letter back to these Thessalonians. And in the first 3 chapters, he's kind of dwelling on the past. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to you. And then we begin to see he exhorts them. In chapter 4, he begins to give special instruction and exhortations. Now, let's look at the salutation. What do we mean by the salutation? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, that's his formal name, his nickname was Silas. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace. Who are the senders? Who's sending this letter? Three. Paul. Silas. And Timothy. Let's think about these men. What comes to mind when you think of Paul? Paul formerly was Saul. He was not only Saul, he was Saul of Tarsus. A keen young man who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man who was persecuting and making havoc with the church. He was livid. It was his desire to blot out every Christian in existence. Wherever he would find a believer, he sought to destroy them. He sought to persecute and destroy the church. He was described as a persecutor and a blasphemer. That man is the same man who says, Paul, to the church at Thessalonica. Think of it. It is very obvious. From breathings out and cursing against churches and blaspheming the very name of Christ, it's as if Paul now lifts up his hands and says, blessing and peace in the very name that I once blasphemed. What a change that took place. How did it happen? How did it happen? Paul gives us his word. When in the kindness of God he appeared and brought me to himself. You remember the story, do you not? Paul was on the road to Damascus for what purpose? He was going there to put some Christians in jail, take away their possessions. And as he was traveling on the road to persecute these Christians, a bright light appears to him on the road to Damascus. And that, out of that bright light, the very voice of Christ came to him, that voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that great light and that voice caused Saul to literally fall off of his horse. And when Saul got up, recognizing that it was the Lord, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? In an instant, he was a changed man. And instead of going to Damascus to persecute others, he himself became persecuted. He was made a new creature by the power of God. I can't help but think of the words found in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge and of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What does it take to make a man who is a persecutor and a blasphemer injurious to the church and bring him to the point of being able to sit down and write a letter of greeting to the believers in Thessalonica and pronounce a blessing upon them in the very name of the one he hated. That's the power of the gospel. And that is why we need to be straightforward and committed to the preaching of the biblical gospel. Because it is God's word that he uses to bring men to himself, even if they are Sauls and persecutors of the church. What does it say to us today? Let me put it this way. We do not worship Paul. But we as individuals in a church should be very thankful that God saved a man like Paul. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. Have you ever in your prayers said, God, I want to thank you for the Apostle Paul. For saving him. For using him in the establishment of the early church. What does it say to us as a church? It says this. It gives us hope. Hope? Yes. Hope that God can change and transform any sinner. No matter how depraved, God has the power to get a hold of a man like Paul and change and transform him and make him into an apostle and a minister of the gospel. That gives us hope, dear people, that we can take the gospel to those who are down and out, to those who society would say are hopeless or helpless. We have the opportunity as a church to be involved, quite involved, in a ministry to prisoners in California. Because I'm principally the one that's communicating with these men, I know a lot more about them than you know or will ever know. One of the men that we've been working with over several years was put in prison when he was 15 for killing two other teenagers. A life sentence. And while in prison, the gospel came to him. He was genuinely saved and converted. After he was in prison for 34 years, he was released. That's been over a year ago. He's gainfully employed, faithful in church, has a wife, he's living a good life. And there's a possibility that in July he will be here in our church to meet and greet you. That's hope set forth in the saving of somebody that society would say. No hope for that guy. God save you. God save you. And if God can save Paul, he can save anyone else. Well, let's hurry up. There's two more people we got to cover. And that's Silas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 and verse 22 to find out a little bit more about Silas. As I've explained, he's called Silvanus here. That's his formal name, I guess you might say in our day, legal name, Silas. That's what they called him. Okay. Silas. Acts 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Silas was one of the leading men. He is known for his spiritual stability, his insight, his grace. He joined Paul at the beginning of the second missionary journey. Later, Paul sent Silas to another place as his representative. He was a companion with the Apostle Paul. You remember, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel. So if the name Paul in this letter is a display of the grace of God in conversion, then the name Silas is a display of the grace of God in humility and subordination. Silas worked along right aside Paul. And I want to say, it's not always easy to be next to a strong leader. Yet Silas was faithful. He was never an apostle. He was never the instrument of writing books of the Bible. But he was there day in and day out, faithfully serving. The great lesson, Paul and Silas. There's Silas in jail with him, suffering along the side of Paul. Finally, what about Timothy? Timothy was the youngest of the three. You remember Paul writing to Timothy on one occasion says, don't let anybody make fun of your youth. How old do you think Timothy was? And Paul said, don't let anybody take advantage of your youth. I think he was about 18, 19? About 30. Somewhere between 30 and 40 years old. Because in those days, people were considered to be very young, yet at the age of 30 and 40. They were just getting their feet on the ground. So Timothy, he was the youngest of the three. He had a heritage, a good background. Paul writes in Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. He was brought up on the teaching of the Word of God. Again, he was a faithful companion. Later, becomes the pastor of a church. And Timothy is a display. Timothy had certain areas of weakness, and Paul addressed those when he wrote to him. But the name Timothy should show us that he's a display of the grace of God, even in weakness. Isn't it interesting that Paul chose these three men? These two men, rather. Paul chose Silas. Paul chose Timothy. Would you have chosen if you were Paul? Would Silas have been a man that you said, I want you to be my companion? How about Timothy? Young, had certain weaknesses. Would you have picked him? Oh, how God delights to confound the mighty. It just proves that God can take the weak things of this world and use them to accomplish His purpose. God delights in showing His sovereignty and His strength. We do not conquer the world in our strength. We conquer by sinking down before God in our weakness and conquering through the strength of God. And may God help us realize that as individuals, as families, and as a church. If you're here this morning without Christ, not savingly joined to Christ, we would invite you to come to Christ, the one who can change and transform you and make you into His likeness. He has the power to save. Christ said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And you can believe that. It's true. And we urge you to take Him at His word today. And even in a few moments as we bow and pray, while we're praying, would you not lift your heart to Christ and say, "Lord, I don't know what all it means to come to you, but best I know how I come." And He will receive you. And He will grant to you new life, spiritual life, saving faith, and repentance. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we humbly bow in your presence this morning, acknowledging that you are the God that created us, the God who sustains us. You are God, our Creator, God, our Savior. Lord, as we have just spent time thinking about these men, particularly the drastic change that you brought about in the life of the Apostle Paul, how that you sovereignly intervened and mightily changed and transformed this man. He is a witness of his own very words. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We pray, Father, that you will write your truth upon our hearts. And as we conclude our time of worship today, may we have that awareness that God has met with us. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.